second chapter, including five remarks with respect to human happiness and misery. Since man has been created on the most excellent of patterns and has been given comprehensive abilities, he has been cast into an arena of trial and examination in which he may rise or fall to stations, ranks, and degrees from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high, from the earth to the divine throne, and from minute particles to the sun. He has been sent to this world as a miracle of divine power, the result of creation, and a wonder of divine art before whom have been opened two roads leading to either infinite ascent or infinite descent. We shall explain the mystery of this awesome human progress and decline in five remarks. First remark. Man stands in need of most of the varieties of beings in the universe and is connected to them. His needs spread through every part of the world and his desires extend to eternity. As he wants a flower, so he wants the spring. As he desires a garden, so does he desire everlasting paradise. As he longs to see a friend, so does he long to see the all-beauteous one of glory. Just as in order to visit a person he loves who lives somewhere else, he is in need for his beloved's door to be opened to him, so too in order to visit the 99% of his friends who have traveled to the intermediate realm and so be saved from eternal separation, he needs to seek refuge at the court of an absolutely powerful one. For it is he who will close the door of this huge world and open the door of the hereafter, which is an exhibition of wonders, remove this world and establish the hereafter in its place. Thus for man in this position the only true object of worship will be one in whose hand are the reins of all things, with whom are the treasuries of all things, who sees all things, and is present everywhere, who is beyond space, exempt from impotence, free of fault, and far above all defect, an all-powerful one of glory, an all-compassionate one of beauty, an all-wise one of perfection. For only one possessing infinite power and all-encompassing knowledge can meet man's endless needs. In which case, he is the only one worthy of worship. O man, if you are the slave of him alone, you will earn a place superior to all creatures. But if you hold back from this servitude to him, you will become an abased slave to impotent creatures. If you rely on your ego and own power and abandoning reliance on God and supplication, deviate into pride and boasting, then you will fall lower than an ant or bee in regard to goodness and creation, and become weaker than a spider or a fly. You will become heavier than a mountain in regard to evil and destruction, and more harmful than a pestilence. Yes, O man. You have two aspects. One is that of creation, good, acts, and positivity. The other is the aspect of destruction, non-existence, evil, negativity, and passivity. In regard to the first aspect, you are lower than a bee or sparrow, and weaker than a spider or fly. Whereas in regard to the second aspect, you surpass the mountains, earth, and skies, you take on a burden before which they expressed their impotence and from which they shrank, and you assume a sphere more extensive and vaster than them. For when you create and do good, you can do so only to the extent of your own power and strength and to the degree your hand can reach. But when you commit evil and destruction, then your evil overwhelms and your destruction spreads. For example, unbelief is an evil, a destruction, an absence of affirmation. But that single evil comprises insulting the whole universe, belittling all the divine names, and abusing all humanity. For these beings have elevated positions and important duties, they are dominical missives, divine mirrors, and divine officials. But unbelief dismisses them from the rank at which they are mirrors, officials charged with duties, and bare meanings, and reduces them to the level of futility and being the playthings of chance. Due to the destruction of death and separation, it lowers them to the degree of being swiftly decaying ephemeral matter lacking all importance and value, to being nothing. So too due to denial it insults the divine names, the inscriptions, manifestations, and beauties of which are to be seen throughout the universe and in the mirrors of beings. And it casts down to a position more abased and weaker, more powerless and needy than the lowliest ephemeral animal the being who holds the rank of vicegerent of the earth, known as man. For man is a well-composed ode of wisdom proclaiming the manifestations of the sacred divine names, and is a seed-like self-evident miracle of divine power containing all the members of an eternal tree, and who, by assuming the supreme trust, rose to being higher than the earth, sky and mountains and gained superiority over the angels. It reduces him to the level of being a common signboard lacking all meaning, confused, and swiftly decaying. In short, in regard to destruction and evil, the evil commanding soul may commit infinite crimes, but concerning creativity and good, its power is extremely little and partial. Yes, he may destroy a house in one day, while it cannot be built in 100. However, if the soul gives up egoism and seeks good and existence from divine assistance, and if it forgoes evil and destruction and reliance on the soul, and seeking forgiveness becomes a true slave of God, then it will manifest the meaning of the verse. God will change their evil into good. Quran 25-70. Its infinite capacity for evil will be transformed into an infinite capacity for good. It will acquire the value of the most excellent of patterns and ascend to the highest of the high. O heedless man! See Almighty God's munificence and generosity. Although it would be justice to record one evil as 1,000 and a single good deed as 1 or not at all, he records a single evil as 1, and a single good deed as 10, and sometimes as 70 or 700, or even sometimes as 7,000. You will also understand from this remark that to be sent to hell, which is so dreadful, is retribution for the deed and pure justice, while to be sent to paradise is pure generosity. Second remark. Man has two faces. One, concerning his ego, looks to the life of this world. The other, concerning worship and servitude to God, looks to eternal life. In respect to the first face, he is a wretched creature whose capital consists only of the following. Of will, he has only a partial power of choice like a hair, of power, a weak ability to acquire, of life, a fast dying flame, of a lifespan, a fleeting brief spell, and a being, a swiftly decaying small body. Together with this, he is one delicate, weak individual out of the innumerable individuals of the numberless varieties of beings dispersed through the levels of the universe. In respect of the second face and especially his impotence and poverty, which are turned towards worship, man has truly great breadth and vast importance. For the all-wise Creator has included in man's nature an infinitely vast impotence and boundlessly huge poverty so that he can be an extensive mirror containing the innumerable manifestations of an all-powerful and compassionate one whose power is infinite, an all-generous all-rich one whose wealth is boundless. Indeed, man resembles a seed. This seed has been given significant immaterial members by divine power and a subtle, valuable program by divine determining, so that it may work beneath the ground, and emerging from that narrow world, enter the broad world of the air, and asking its creator with the tongue of its disposition to be a tree, find a perfection worthy of it. If, due to bad temperament, the seed uses the immaterial members given it in attracting certain harmful substances under the ground, in a short time it will rot and decay in that narrow place without benefit. But if the seed conforms to the creational command of God as the splitter of the seed grain and date stone, Quran 6-95, and employs well those immaterial members, it will emerge from that narrow world, and through becoming a large fruit-bearing tree, its tiny particular reality and its spirit will take on the form of an extensive universal reality. Similarly, significant members and valuable programs have been deposited in man's nature by divine power and determining. If man uses those immaterial members on the desires of his soul and on minor pleasures under the soil of worldly life in the narrow confines of this earthly world, he will decay and decompose in the midst of difficulties in a brief life in a constricted place like the rotted seed, and load the responsibility on his unfortunate spirit, then depart from this world. If, however, he nurtures the seed of his abilities with the water of Islam and light of belief under the soil of worship and servitude to God, conforms to the commands of the Quran, and turns his faculties towards their true aims, they will produce branches and buds in the world of similitudes and the intermediate realm. He will be a seed of great value and a shining machine containing the members of an everlasting tree and permanent truth, which will be the means to innumerable perfections and bounties in paradise. and he will be a blessed and luminous fruit of the tree of the universe. Yes, true progress is to turn the faces of the heart, spirit, intellect, and even the imagination and other subtle faculties given to man towards eternal life and for each to be occupied with the particular duty of worship worthy of it. Progress is not, as the people of misguidance imagine, to plunge into the life of this world in all its minute details and in order to taste every sort of pleasure, even the basest, make subject to the evil commanding soul all the subtle faculties and the heart and intellect, and make them assist it. To do this is not progress, it is decline. I saw this fact in a vision which is described in the following comparison. I was entering a large town when I looked and saw that it was full of large palaces. At the doors of some of these palaces was brilliant theater-like merrymaking, it captured and held everyone's attention and was entertaining them. I looked carefully and saw that the lord of one of the palaces had come to the door, he was playing with a dog and assisting the merrymaking. The ladies were indulging in sweet conversation with ill-mannered youths. Grown-up girls were organizing the children's games. And the doorkeeper had assumed the role of directing the others. I then realized that inside, the huge palace was completely empty. Its refined duties all remained undone. Its inhabitants' morals had declined so that they had taken on these roles at the door. I passed on until I came to another large palace. I saw that there was a faithful dog stretched out at the door and a stern, taciturn doorkeeper. It had an undistinguished appearance. I was curious. Why was the other the way it was in this palace like this? I went inside. Then I saw that the inside was very merry. Apartment over apartment, the people of the palace were busy with their various refined duties. The men in the first apartment were overseeing the administration and running of the palace. In the apartment over that, girls were teaching the children. Above that, the ladies were occupied with fine arts and beautiful embroideries. And on the top floor, the lord was exchanging news with the king, and was busy with his own elevated duties in order to maintain the people's tranquility and his own attainments and progress. They did not stop me since I was not visible to them, and I was able to wander around. Then I came out and looked around. Everywhere in the town were these two sorts of palaces. I asked about this and they told me. The palaces where there is merrymaking at the door and whose insides are empty belong to the foremost of the unbelievers and people of misguidance. The others belong to honorable Muslim notables. Then in one corner I came across a palace on which was written my name, Saeed. I was curious. I looked more closely and as though saw my image on it. Calling out in utter bewilderment, I came to my senses and awoke. Now I shall interpret the vision for you. May God cause good to come of it. The town was human social life and the city of human civilization. Each of the palaces was a human being. The people of the palaces were the subtle human faculties like the eyes, ears, heart, inner heart, spirit, intellect, and things like the soul and caprice, and powers of lust and anger. Each of the faculties has a different duty of worship, and different pleasures and pains. The soul and caprice and powers of lust and anger are represented by the doorkeeper and the dog. So to subject the elevated subtle faculties to the soul and caprice and make them forget their essential duties is certainly decline and not progress. You can interpret the rest for yourself. Third remark. In regard to his acts and deeds and his labor, man is a weak animal and powerless creature. The extent of his power of disposal and ownership in this respect is so narrow that it is no greater than as far as his hand can reach. Domestic animals, even, the reins of which have been given to man, have each taken a share of his weakness, impotence, and laziness, so that if they are compared with their wild counterparts, a great difference is apparent. Like domestic goats and cattle, and wild goats and cattle. But in regard to passivity, acceptance, supplication, and entreaty, man is an honored traveler in this hostel of the world. He is the guest of one so generous that infinite treasuries of mercy have been opened to him and innumerable unique beings and servants subjugated to him. and a sphere so large has been prepared for this guest's recreation, amusement, and benefit that half its diameter is as long and broad as the imagination can stretch. Thus, if man relies on his ego, and making worldly life his goal, attempts to taste temporary pleasures while struggling to make his living, he becomes submerged within an extremely constricted sphere, then departs. All the members, systems, and faculties given him will testify against him at the resurrection and will bring a suit against him. Whereas if he knows himself to be a guest and spends the capital of his life within the sphere of permission of the generous one of whom he is the guest, he will strive for a long, eternal life within a broad sphere, then take his rest and ease. And later, he may rise to the highest of the high. Moreover, all the members and systems given to man will be happy with him and testify in favor of him in the hereafter. For sure, all the wonderful faculties given to human beings were not for this insignificant worldly life, but for an everlasting life of great significance. For if we compare man with the animals, we see that he is very rich in regard to faculties and members, 100 times more so than the animals. But in the pleasures of worldly life and in animal life he falls 100 times lower. For present in each pleasure he receives is the trace of thousands of pains. The pains of the past and fears of the future and the pain at each pleasure's passing spoil the enjoyment to had from them, and leave a trace in the pleasure. But animals are not like that. They receive pleasure with no pains. They take enjoyment with no sorrow. Neither the sorrows of the past cause them suffering, nor the fears of the future distress them. They live peacefully and offer thanks to their Creator. This means that if man, who is created on the most excellent of patterns, thinks only of the life of this world, he falls 100 times lower than a creature like a sparrow, although he is 100 times higher than the animals with respect to his capital. I explained this in another place by means of a comparison. It is relevant, so I shall repeat it here. It was like this. A man gave one of his servants 10 pieces of gold and told him to have a suit of clothes made in a particular cloth. Then to a second one, he gave 1,000 pieces of gold, and putting in the servant's pocket a note on which certain things were written, sent him to a market. The first servant bought an excellent suit of the finest cloth with the 10 pieces of gold. While the second servant did not use his head, and looking at the first servant and not reading the account note in his pocket, he gave the 1,000 pieces of gold to a shopkeeper and asked for a suit of clothes. The dishonest shopkeeper gave him a suit of the very worst quality cloth. Then the wretched servant returned to his lord and received a severe reprimand and a terrible punishment. Thus, even the most unintelligent will understand that the 1,000 pieces of gold given the second servant were not to buy a suit of clothes, but for some important trade. In just the same way, each of the immaterial members and subtle faculties in man have expanded to a degree 100 times greater than that of the animals. For example, consider faculties and members like man's eyes, which can discern all the degrees of beauty, and his sense of taste, which can distinguish all the varieties of the particular tastes of foods, and his mind, which can penetrate to all the subtlest points of reality, and his heart, which yearns for every sort of perfection, and then consider the extremely simple members of the animals which have developed only 1 or 2 degrees. There is just this difference, that in animals a member particular to some function and special to a particular species develops more. But this development is particular. The reason for man's wealth in regard to faculties is this. By reason of the mind and thought, man's senses and feelings have greatly developed and expanded. And numerous emotions have come into being because of the multiplicity of his needs. And his senses have become extremely diverse. And because of the comprehensiveness of his nature, desires have appeared turned towards numerous aims. And because he has numerous duties due to his nature, his members and faculties have expanded greatly. And since he has been created with a nature capable of performing every sort of worship, he has been given abilities which embrace the seeds of all perfections. Thus, this great wealth in faculties and abundant capital was certainly not given for procuring this temporary worldly life. Rather, man's fundamental duty is to perform his duties, which look to innumerable aims, and proclaim his impotence, poverty, and faults in the form of worship, and observing the glorifications of beings with a universal eye, to bear witness to them, and seeing the instances of the assistance of the Most Merciful One, to offer thanks, and gazing on the miracles of dominical power in beings, to contemplate on them as objects from which lessons may be drawn. O man who worships this world, is the lover of worldly life, and is heedless of the meaning of the most excellent of patterns. The old Sa'id saw the reality of worldly life in a vision. It transformed him into the new Said. You too listen to it in the form of a comparison. I saw that I was a traveler and was going on a long journey, that is to say, I was being sent. The person who was my lord gradually gave me some of the money from the 60 gold pieces he had allotted me. I spent them, and came to a hostel where there were amusements of all kinds. In one night in that hostel I spent 10 pieces of gold on gambling, amusements, and the enjoyment of fame. In the morning I had no money left. Moreover, I had done no trade nor bought any goods for the place I was going. All that remained to me from the money were sins and pains, and from the amusements, wounds and sorrow. While in that sorry state, a man suddenly appeared. He said to me, "You have wasted all your capital and deserve punishment. You are going to your destination bankrupt and with your hands empty. But if you have any sense, the door of repentance is open. When you receive the 15 pieces of gold that remain to you, keep half of them in reserve. That is, obtain the things necessary for you in the place where you are going." I looked, my soul did not agree to this. So he said, "A third, then." My soul still did not obey him. Then he said, "A quarter." My soul could not give up the habits to which it was addicted, so the man angrily turned his back on me and left. Suddenly, the scene changed. I was in a train in a tunnel, which was traveling fast as though downwards vertically. I took fright. But what could I do? There was no escape anywhere. Strangely, attractive flowers and enticing fruits appeared on both sides of the train. And I, like the foolish and inexperienced, looked at them and stretching out my hand, tried to pick them. But they were covered in thorns and tore at my hands when I touched them, making them bleed. With the movement of the train, my hands were lacerated at being parted from them. They cost me much. Suddenly a porter on the train said, "Give me 5 kurush and I shall give you as much of the flowers and fruits as you want. You are caused the loss of 100 kurush with your hands being torn, rather than 5 kurush. Also there is a penalty, you cannot pick them without permission." In distress I put my head out of the window and looked ahead to see when the tunnel would end. I saw that in place of the tunnel's entrance were numerous holes. People were being thrown into them from the long train. I saw a hole opposite me. At each end of it was a gravestone. I looked in amazement. I saw that written on one of the gravestones was the name Sa'id. In my bewilderment and anxiety I exclaimed, "Alas!" Then suddenly I heard the voice of the man who had given me advice at the door of the hostel. He asked, "Have you come to your senses?" I replied, "Yes, but it is too late now." So he said, "Repent and place your trust in God." I replied that I would. Then I awoke, and saw myself as the new Sa'id, the old Sa'id had disappeared. That was the vision. May God cause good to come of it. I shall interpret 1 or 2 parts of it, then you can interpret the rest for yourself. The journey was the journey which passes from the world of spirits, through the mother's womb, youth, old age, the grave, the intermediate realm, the resurrection, and the bridge of Sirat towards eternity. The 60 pieces of gold were the 60 years of life. I reckoned I saw the vision when I was 45 years old. I had nothing to guarantee it, but a sincere student of the All-Wise Quran advised me to spend half of the 15 that remained to me on the hereafter. The hostel for me was Istanbul. The train was time, and each year a carriage. As for the tunnel, it was the life of this world. The thorny flowers and fruits were illicit pleasures and forbidden amusements which cause pain while indulging in them on thinking of their passing, and on separation lacerate the heart, making it bleed. They also cause a punishment to be inflicted. The porter on the train told me to give him 5 kurush so that he would give me as many as I wanted. The meaning of this is as follows. The pleasures and enjoyment man receives through licit striving within the sphere of the lawful are sufficient for him. No need remains to enter upon the unlawful. You may interpret the rest for yourself. Fourth remark. Man resembles a delicate and petted child in the universe. There is great strength in his weakness and great power in his impotence. For it is through the strength of his weakness and power of his impotence that beings have been subjected to him. If man understands his weakness and offers supplications verbally and by state and conduct, and recognizes his powerlessness and seeks help, since he has offered thanks by exhibiting them, he achieves his aims and his desires are subjugated to him in a way far exceeding what he could achieve with his own power. Only, he sometimes wrongly attributes to his own power the attainment of a wish that has been obtained for him through the supplications offered by the tongue of his disposition. For example, the strength and the weakness of a chick causes the mother hen to attack a lion. And a newly born lion cub subjugates to itself its savage and hungry lioness mother, leaving the mother hungry and the cub full. See the strength in weakness and manifestation of divine mercy, which are worthy of notice. By crying or asking or looking unhappy, a child subjugates the strong to himself, and is so successful in getting what he wants that he could not obtain 1/1000th of it with 1000 times his own strength. That is to say, since weakness and helplessness excite compassion and a sense of protection towards him, the child can subjugate heroes to himself with his tiny finger. Now, if with foolish conceit such a child were to deny the compassion and accuse the protection saying, I subjugate these with my own strength, of course he will receive a slap. In the same way, if, like Karun, a person says, I have been given it on account of the knowledge I have, Karun 28-78. That is, I gained this through my own knowledge and my own power in a way that demonstrates ingratitude and denies his Creator's mercy and accuses his wisdom, he will of course deserve a punishing blow. This means that man's domination and human advances and the attainments of civilization, which are to be observed, have been made subject to him not through his attracting them or conquering them or through combat, but due to his weakness. He has been assisted because of his impotence. They have been bestowed on him due to his indigence. He has been inspired with them due to his ignorance. They have been given him due to his need. And the reason for his domination is not strength and the power of knowledge, but the compassion and clemency of the sustainer and divine mercy and wisdom. They have subjugated things to him. Yes, what clothes man, who is defeated by such vermin as eyeless scorpions and legless snakes, in silk from a tiny worm and feeds him honey from a poisonous insect is not his own power, but the subjugation of his Lord and sustainer and the bestowal of the Most Merciful, which are the fruits of his weakness. O man! Since the reality of the matter is thus, give up egotism and arrogance. Proclaim your impotence and weakness at the divine court with the tongue of seeking help, and your poverty and need with the tongue of entreaty and supplication. Show that you are his slave. Say, God is enough for us, for he is the best disposer of affairs. Quran 3-173. And rise in degree. Also, do not say, I am nothing. What importance do I have that the universe should purposefully be made subject to me by an absolutely all-wise one, and universal thanks be required of me? Because for sure you are as though nothing with respect to your soul and form, but in regard to duty and rank, you are an observant spectator of this majestic universe, an eloquent, articulate tongue of these beings so full of wisdom, a discerning reader of this book of the universe, a supervisor of these creatures full of wonder at their glorifications, and like a foreman of these beings full of respect for their worship. Yes, O man! In regard to your vegetable physical being and animal soul, you are a minuscule particle, a contemptible atom, a needy creature, a weak animal, who, tossed on the awesome waves of the flood of beings, is departing. but being perfected through the light of belief, which comprises the radiance of divine love, and through the training of Islam, which is enlightened, in regard to humanity and servitude to God, you are a king, and a universal within particularity, and within your insignificance, a world, and within your contemptibility, a supervisor of such high rank and extensive sphere that you can say, my compassionate sustainer has made the world a house for me, the sun and moon lamps for it, and the spring, a bunch of flowers for me, and summer, a table of bounties, and the animals, he has made my servants, and plants the decorated furnishings of my house. To conclude, if you heed Satan and your soul, you will fall to the lowest of the low. But if you heed truth and the Quran, you will rise to the highest of the high and become the most excellent pattern of the universe. Fifth remark. Man has been sent to this world as an official and guest, and has been given abilities of great significance. And he has been entrusted with important duties in accordance with those abilities. In order to employ man in fulfilling those aims and duties, powerful encouragement and severe threats have been made. We shall here summarize the fundamentals of worship and of man's duties, which we have explained at length elsewhere, so that the mystery of the most excellent of patterns may be understood. On coming into the universe, man has two aspects related to worship and being a slave of God. One is worship and contemplation in the absence of the object of worship. The other is worship and supplication in his presence and addressing him directly. First aspect. It is to affirm submissively the sovereignty of dominicality apparent in the universe and to observe its perfections and virtues in wonder. Then it is to proclaim and herald the unique arts which consist of the inscriptions of the sacred divine names and to display them to others. Then it is to weigh on the scales of perception the jewels of the dominical names, which are all like hidden treasures. It is to appreciatively affirm their value with a discerning heart. Then it is to study and ponder over in wonder the pages of beings and leaves of the earth and sky, which are like missives of the pen of power. Then through beholding admiringly the adornment and subtle arts in beings, it is to feel love for knowledge of their all-beauteous Creator, and to yearn to ascend to the presence of their all-perfect Maker and to receive His favors. Second aspect. This is the station of presence and address whereat man passes from the work to the producer of the work, and he sees that an all-beauteous Maker wants to make himself known and acquainted through the miracles of his art, and he responds with knowledge and belief. Then he sees that an all-compassionate sustainer wants to make himself loved through the fine fruits of his mercy. So confining his love and worship to him, he makes himself love him. Then he sees that an all-generous bestower is nurturing him with the delights of bounties material and immaterial, and in return he offers him thanks and praise with his actions, conduct, words, and as far as he can, with all his senses and faculties. Then he sees that an all-beauteous and glorious one is announcing his tremendousness and perfections, and glory and beauty in the mirrors of these beings, and is drawing attentive gazes to them. So in response he declares, God is most great. Glory be to God. And in humility prostrates in love and wonder. Then he sees that a possessor of absolute riches is displaying his boundless wealth and treasuries amid an absolute munificence. So in response, exalting and praising him, he entreats and asks for them, expressing his utter need. Then he sees that the all-glorious Creator has made the face of the earth like an exhibition and displayed on it all his antique works of art. So in response he exclaims in appreciation, what wonders God has willed! And in admiration, what blessings God has bestowed! And in wonder, glory be to God! And in astonishment, God is most great! Then he sees that in his palace of the universe a single one of unity has struck seals of unity on all beings with his inimitable signature, and with his stamps, signets, and ciphers particular to him, that he inscribes the signs of his unity, and planting the banner of unity in every region of the world, he proclaims his dominicality. And he responds with assent, belief, submission, worship, and affirmation of his unity. Thus, through worship and contemplation of this kind he becomes a true man. He shows that he is on the most excellent of patterns. Through the auspiciousness of belief he becomes a reliable vicegerent of the earth worthy of bearing the trust. O heedless man created on the most excellent of patterns, who, through the misuse of his will is descending to the lowest of the low. Listen to me. In the heedlessness induced by the intoxication of youth I, like you, thought the world was fine and lovely. Then the moment I awoke in the morning of old age, I saw how ugly was the world's face that was not turned towards the hereafter, which I had previously imagined to be beautiful. To see this and how beautiful was its true face, which looks to the hereafter, you may refer to the two signboards in the second station of the 17th word, and see for yourself. The first signboard depicts the reality of the world of the people of neglect, which long ago, like the people of misguidance, I saw through the veil of heedlessness, but without being intoxicated. The second signboard indicates the reality of the worlds of the people of guidance. I left it in the form it was written long ago. It resembles poetry, but it is not really that. Glory be unto you. We have no knowledge save that which you have taught us, indeed you are all-knowing, all-wise. Quran 2:32. O my sustainer! Expand for me my breast. Make easy for me my affair. And loosen the knot on my tongue, that they may understand my words. Quran 20:25-28. O God! Grant blessings to the subtle unitary Muhammadan essence, the sun in the skies of mysteries and manifestation of lights, the center of the orbit of glory and the pole of the sphere of beauty. O God! By his mystery in your presence and by his journeying to you, succor my fear, and right my stumbling, and dispel my grief and my greed, and be mine, and take me from myself to yourself, and bestow on me annihilation from myself, and do not make me captivated by my soul and veiled by my senses, and reveal to me all hidden secrets, O ever-living and self-subsistent one. O ever-living and self-subsistent one. O ever-living and self-subsistent one. And grant mercy to me and to my companions and to the people of belief in the Quran. Amen. O most merciful of the merciful and most generous of the generous. And the close of their prayer will be. All praise be to God, the sustainer of all the worlds. Quran 10:10.